For the last 4 weeks, we've been hearing from John's Gospel. And it's only for this month of August. Next week, we jump back to the Gospel of Mark. But we've been focusing completely on one chapter, being chapter 6, which is all about the Eucharist. And just to try and recap, in case you've forgotten, Jesus basically stepped out preaching as he normally does, saying that he is the bread of life. All sounds very nice. But gradually what he's been saying has been getting more and more serious and harder for the people to understand. Until what we heard last week, where Jesus said very boldly, "The bread that I give you is my flesh, and the drink that I give you is my blood. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." This brings us to where we are today, where his very followers are saying, "This guy's a nutter. He's gone mad. We're not going to hang around with him anymore." You know, sure, he does good miracles, but for the Jewish mind, this is, as they say, it's intolerable language. I think for us, most of us here would have been brought up as Catholics, and we've been surrounded by this doctrine all our lives. And we forget just how hideous this idea is. If a person came up to you and said, "I want you to eat me," yeah, that would be your response. You know, "Here's my blood, have a drink." You would be stepping away as politely as you could, trying to get away as fast as you could. Because you don't do this. But particularly for the Jewish people, because for the Jewish law, you don't go near blood. Blood is unclean. Ever since the covenant made with Noah, the command was, you are not allowed to eat blood. Anytime you eat an animal, all the blood has to be drained. Because for the Jewish people, the blood was the life of the animal. To eat the blood was to eat its life and almost to take on its life. And so as far as these people are concerned, his followers, his disciples, Jesus is violating the law of God. He's gone far too far this time. Even his own apostles are questioning, thinking, "Well, do you know anyone else who's a good rabbi around we can go to?" "No? Okay, we'll stay with you. Okay." It's important for us to try and understand, what is Jesus on about here? This is probably one of the most disturbing passages in all the Gospels. And it's fundamental for the Catholic understanding of the Eucharist. This whole idea of flesh and blood, why are we eating the flesh and drinking the blood? To really understand this, we have to jump back to the Passover. If you remember, the Israelites were in Egypt, enslaved. God wanted to deliver them out of their slavery. And so Moses rose up as the great prophet, and God sent many different plagues to try and get Pharaoh to release his people. Each plague got worse until finally, in the decisive moment, God said, "I will send a plague of death. That on this appointed day, the firstborn of every family, or even of every animal, will die because of the plague of death. The only way you can avoid the plague of death is by the ritual of the Passover." And so they are given instructions to gather as families and to take a spotless lamb, the best lamb they can find, without any blemish. And there are three conditions. The lamb had to be killed, it had to be eaten, and the blood of the lamb had to be placed over the doorway, over the lintel of the door. And if they did all three of those, the plague of death would pass over them and they would be unharmed. If they only managed to do two, it wasn't fulfilled. You know, if they decided to kill the lamb and then say, "Sorry, I'm vegetarian, I'll have some broccoli instead." Because the whole thing was that they had to enter into communion with the sacrifice. This saving sacrifice, they had to actually enter into communion with it by eating it. It was so central to the ritual. And so this is what brought about the salvation of the people. Now what Jesus is doing here is he's saying this is the new Passover. That this is not being, the people are not being released from slavery from Egypt, but they're being released from the slavery of death, an eternal death, the slavery of sin. And the same ritual now becomes fulfilled. As the Gospels refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God. First thing John the Baptist says when he sees Jesus is he points to him and says, "There is the Lamb of God." Not because he was just nice and cute like a lamb. It was powerfully symbolic because he was saying, "This is the Lamb of sacrifice, the spotless one, the one without sin, who will be sacrificed to set us free from our sins so that this plague of eternal death will pass over us." And we see this in the death and resurrection of Christ. And we know the truth of this. Even here in the Mass, we sing the hymn of Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. But if this is the Passover, and if this is the saving sacrifice, then the other two criteria come into play as well. That we must eat of the Lamb, so that we enter into communion with the sacrifice. We become one with it. And so this is why at the Last Supper, Jesus instituted the Eucharist, gave himself to his apostles, and down through the ages to us. And he's given himself in a form that we can actually eat of him. He's come to us in the form of bread, and yet saying that this bread is my flesh. What you see is just bread, but the reality is so much deeper. And so this is why we come. And what looks so ordinary, as he says, bread and wine, and yet this is his flesh and his blood. And the third criteria of the Passover, where they had to take the blood of the lamb and place it over the doorway. From some of the earliest writings of the church, some of the great saints like Saint Irenaeus, who tried to write about our understanding of the Eucharist, and they say that as we come to the Eucharist and we take the cup of the precious blood, our lips are then covered with the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb. The doorway to our heart is now sealed and protected by the Lord. You know, the church teaches that when we receive the host, we receive the fullness of Christ, his body and blood. The church encourages us to have the cup of the precious blood whenever we can at Mass to try and increase the symbolism and remind us of what this is. But what we partake of here in the Eucharist is the saving sacrifice, and all of it is fulfilled. The big question we need to ask ourselves is this real? Is this actually real? Does this actually happen right here tonight? It's the most important question we need to ask, and we need to really ask it deeply. Sadly, so few Catholics ever ask that question. Because if this is not real, our response needs to be the same as his followers here in the Gospel. If this is not real, we must say very clearly that us priests up here are a bunch of lunatics. You might say that already, but you have to definitively say it tonight. That this is madness. The fact that the church calls us to come here and bow in worship before bread, it's worse than idolatry. It's the height of paganism. If this is not real, there is no reason to be here at all. But if it is real, if what we teach here tonight is actually real, then what? What does that mean for our lives? What does that mean for us? If we stand here where the death and resurrection of Christ is made present to us, this eternal sacrifice made present to us now as though we were standing at the foot of Calvary, if this is real, what does that mean? What does that mean for your life? For the way that you see the world? For the way that you see yourself? The way that you see God? What is your response if God has loved you so much that he would come here to be so close to you, to give himself, to save you in such a way? How does that affect you? How does that change you if this is actually real? We must ask this question because the whole of the Mass, once again, is calling for a response. The very way that the Mass is structured is not that you would just come here, the Mass starts, you turn your brain off, you go through the motions and you leave. It's meant to be an active participation. You're meant to be actively responding to a God who has loved you infinitely. The second reading, St. Paul talks about the death and resurrection of Christ using the image of marriage. Once again, I think this is one of the best ways to understand the Mass and the Eucharist. As he says, that Christ is the bridegroom. The whole way through the Old Testament, God has spoken about how he wants to be in a relationship so intimate that it's like marriage. Or even that it far surpasses marriage. Once again, as Jesus steps into the scene in the Gospels, he's referred to as the bridegroom, and he refers to himself as the bridegroom. Basically saying that all that you have heard in the Old Testament of this relationship, it begins now. I've come to wed you, to call my bride the church, and to pour out my love for her. And it is made present here in the Mass. I don't know whether you realize tonight that you're coming to a wedding, but you have. Christ is the bridegroom and you, the church, are the bride. Are you even aware of that? Do you come here with that in mind? Because what takes place here is Christ, the bridegroom, giving himself and calling forth a response. If you listen to the words, very soon I'll hold up the host. And Christ says, "This is my body given for you." It's the words of a marriage. It's the words of a bridegroom saying, "My life is yours, my body is yours. All that I am, all that I possess is yours." What is your response? Now, for those, I'm sure, you've been to many weddings. Every wedding that I've ever celebrated, the moment that everyone loves is where the bride walks down the aisle. And she always does so full of excitement and expectation, but also sort of trembling, knowing what is about to take place. That she's about to give her life away into the hands of another. Here in the Mass, you walk down the aisle to give yourself to the bridegroom, to receive him in communion. Do you do so with the same awareness? See, this is the whole moment of our response. That we don't just come here and go through the motions, receive communion because everyone else does it, and then go home. But it's meant to be with our eyes open, seeing how much we have been loved, seeing that Christ is giving himself to us and realizing what he is asking of us. That just as he has given everything, I would give everything. I would give my life to him completely. Put myself in his hands in the same way that he gives himself into mine. To surrender the whole of my life to his will. That is his desire. And yet he says you are completely free to respond as you will. You are free to be aware of his love. You are free to reject that love. Either way, he stands here loving you. giving himself so that you might be free. How do you respond? If this is real, how do you respond to this love? This is the question that has to disturb us. It's the question that has to fill our minds every moment as we are aware of how immensely we have been loved. When we look at the cross and see that everything has been poured out for us, that thought should really disturb us. It does to me, because I look at that and I see how inadequate my response is, how little I've given, how much I hold back every day. And yet there is Christ pouring himself out again and again. I'm sure as you sit here tonight listening to this, part of you probably thinks, I would love to. I would love to be able to give everything, devote my whole being to Christ, but my life's far too busy. I don't have time to think, let alone worship. So busy working, so busy just trying to keep my head above water, what do I do? And I think sadly that is the reality. So often when I speak to very faithful Catholics, they know the truth, but they feel helpless because they just think, I can't. Got no time. You know, there are so many responsibilities and burdens. I'll begin with a question. Because I think once again, this draws us back to Pentecost. No, sorry, not Pentecost, Passover. Draws us back to Passover. Because if you go back to the book of Exodus, the reason why Moses led the people out of Egypt was because they were so overburdened with work that they could not worship. They were so enslaved by busyness and by the demands placed upon them that they had no time ever to think of God. And in this age, I think we've been enslaved by Egypt again. Whereas Catholics, we have this immense gift which still today calls us out, tries to call us out into the desert so that we can offer sacrifice and praise to God, and yet we're enslaved. We have the greatest gift ever, and we haven't got time for it. We don't have time to come and worship the Lord in adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. We come to Mass, and we're so busy we just fall asleep, or we turn our brains off because we can't think. And yet what stands before us is the whole reason for our existence. There comes a point where we have to leave Egypt, where we have to make that decision to let the Lord set us free to worship, to set us free so we can be aware of how we've been loved. That's always a very different movement that we have to take. It was hard for the Israelites leaving Egypt. It's even harder for us. And yet I think as we come to the Eucharist, we must know that there is a grace available. The Lord desires this. He wants you to reflect on his love. He wants you to have time to pray. He wants you to have time to read the scriptures. Will you cooperate with that grace? Will you ask him to make it available, to show you what are the things, sometimes the good things, that need to be sacrificed so that you can grasp hold of the one thing that is greater than everything else. So you can really take up the dignity of your calling as a Catholic. Embrace the mystery of the Eucharist and have this strengthen you. Have this renew your life and bring the transformation that's needed. Christ stands here and will continue to stand here until the end of time, giving himself to us. He calls you as his bride, calling you to simply come, to allow yourself to be loved by him. So just as we come tonight, have that question deeply in your mind. If this is real, If this is really taking place in our midst now, what is your response?